Chapter number 1. For those of you who have done your memory work, you probably recognize that a little bit. While we get set up here. Well, I hope you had a good day. I had a good day watching you, laughing at you. It is fun to watch you guys run around. It's fun to see the girls just kill each other. It's universal, though. Actually, some of the most wild, competitive people I ever met were girls in India. Now, if you can picture India, they wear these long flowing robes, and they actually are 30 yards material. They just wrap around themselves. Didn't matter. They were playing these games, and I'm telling you what, vicious. I wouldn't have gotten out there with them, that's for sure. And today I watched girls who, they had snow. I think some of them gained so much weight today just walking off there because their pants were just full of snow because they were just drug through the snow. And I know some of them who did that to them. Yes, we all know who did that to them. But that was really fun. And, so I hope you've had a good day. And, tonight I want to be an encouragement to you. Tonight's message is kind of turning a different corner tonight, a little bit, but hopefully this will be a help and encouragement to you. Now, I am not a runner. Okay, I do run. I try to stay in shape. Round is a shape. but I have three boys, and my goal in life is to stay fit enough that I play basketball with them in all the way through their teenage years. I just want to be active. I want to be out there with my boys. And so I try to run. I don't get to swim much, but I like to swim. I do things to kind of keep things moving. Now, I've never run in a marathon. Have any of you ever done like a 4K or a 3K? Excuse me. You guys have been doing that? Okay. I've never done that. I think I could do it. How about, what is it, a 10K? Have you ever done a 5K, 10K? How many of you, anyone ever done a half marathon? Do we have any half marathoners here? Okay. How about a full marathon? Anybody in the room ever done a full marathon? All right. Nobody in the room has ever done a full marathon. I've never done, I often thought, what are you thinking, running 26 miles? But then I heard about something. Have you ever heard of ultra marathons? How many of you have ever heard of ultra marathons? Oh, wow, more common than I thought. I guess there's several different variations of ultra marathons. But one of the variations that I read about was a marathon that goes for 24 hours. The competition is to see how far you can go in 24 hours. What are you thinking? Just shoot me. I'd just soon die than try to run for 24 hours. But the best runners, by the way, are you ready for this? They go 150 miles. The world record holder went 188 miles. Now, to put that in perspective for you, Boston is about 80 miles from here. That means you run to Boston and back and start back again. That is a long, long way. And you're like, yeah, I'll let somebody else do that, right? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what I'm thinking. Now, how in the world do you do that? How does somebody run for 24 hours? There's really only one answer. It's called endurance. We're actually going to talk about endurance a little bit tonight. But before that, we're going to jump into our passage here in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 1. All right? Get a little context to where we're going tonight. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Okay, so this is a group of people he's writing to, and this is a very important statement to help us understand the next few verses. He is talking to people who have like precious faith, meaning you have the faith. You believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Okay? Let's pick up verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's that grace theme that we talked about this morning. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's that promise that you can do anything you need to do because God's given you the ability to do everything you need to do. And he has given all these things through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, all right, we got to define what the word "this" is talking about. English grammar, what would you call the word "this"? Pronoun. Okay, I'd call it a pronoun. So we got to know what its antecedent is. Okay, what is he talking about besides what? He says, well, besides all these things that I just talked to you about, particularly the fact that you are in the faith and that you have these exceeding great and precious promises. And because you have this divine power and you have everything given unto you for life and godliness, because you have all of this, it's not beside like, get away from me, this is totally separate. It's kind of like, not only do you have this, along with all of that, verse number 5, giving all diligence. That is a word that most of us don't like. Giving great effort. The word diligent means to exert yourself. Some of you really exerted yourself today in tube tug. Okay? You were very diligent at tube tug. Your teachers wish you would apply yourself like that in class. But I get that. Okay? I get that. Now, to put it mildly, this is a word that smells like sweat. Okay? Giving all diligence. Besides all this, because you've got these great promises, because you have everything you need, because you have the faith, now exert yourself. Exert yourself to do what? He says, add. Now, most of you know what the word add means, right? You just, in math class, you add, right? Well, this word doesn't just simply mean to increase. It means to bring generous amounts of. Be very lavish in what you're bringing. It actually has some pretty interesting uses back in classical Greek about how performers, who were the famous performers, there were certain people who were required to take care of them before the big plays. And they cared for them lavishly. They took care of all their little needs and all, you know, performers can be very particular people. Okay, and so these people were known to provide lavish accommodations and lavish foods and all these things for these great performers. That's the idea. Bringing copious amounts, if you can use that big word, copious amounts. Okay, add, give generously. Okay, and what are we supposed to be giving generously to? It says add to your faith. Oh, we got a time out there. What do we mean faith? Somebody give me a definition of faith. Faith means to believe. That's pretty simple. Believe. He's already kind of defined what we're believing. He says we have like precious faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to people who have recognized there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to have your sins forgiven. And that is through the finished work, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and him alone. He says we have this faith. And Peter said, we have like precious faith, meaning my faith as an apostle is not anything greater than your faith, even though you're not an apostle. We all have the same faith, and it's very precious to us because of what Jesus did for us. And so, he says, besides this, giving all diligence, exert yourself, add generous amounts to your faith. And the first thing he adds to your faith is virtue. Now, that's not a word we use a whole lot today. And in fact, if we're going to ask for some definitions, I'm sure some of you would be saying, please don't call on me. I don't have a clue in the world what this virtue means. But I memorized it. And you guys did. You memorized it, but you don't know what it is, do you? Okay, yeah, some of you are smiling. Like, no, I don't have a clue in the world what virtue is. Many times people think of virtue as a moral excellence. And that is not a problem. It has to do with purity of thought and body. And there is definitely some truth in that. But the word actually goes even further than that. It has the idea of, in fact, I have a definition for you tonight. I forgot about that. Virtue. Here's a good definition for you. committing to develop and display the character of Jesus for the glory of God. The idea of virtue is excellence. Back then, if you had a boat that floated, you would call it a virtuous boat because it did what it was supposed to do. Okay? And so we have this excellent boat because it does what it's supposed to do. All right? Same concept here. We have virtue and excellence. Notice in your Bibles, he does not say, add to your faith knowledge. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. You know why? Because in our Christian schools, in our Christian churches, in our Christian colleges, the knowledge isn't the problem. We've got knowledge coming in. The problem is we have a problem with committing to develop and display the character of Jesus for the glory of God. We have a problem with excellence. We're okay with okay. We're okay with the blue truck, so to speak. We're okay with everything looking good, so to speak. And we're not really excellent. We need virtue. Saying, I am not good enough, and I will keep pressing for it. I'm going to give a lot of energy, adding to my faith copious amounts of virtue. This push to develop and display the character of Jesus in my life. God doesn't want these floaters. God wants people who are in the ultra marathons, who have committed themselves. They've jumped off the cliff. If you've ever noticed that anyone that ever jumped out of an airplane could never think twice and go back to the airplane. Committed means you're gone. Are you gone, so to speak, for Christ? Are you all in for Christ? Well, if you're going to add to your faith, the first thing you're going to add to your faith is more commitment to develop and display the character of Jesus for the glory of God. But not only that, he does say, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is knowing the person, words, and ways of Jesus Christ. Knowledge is not just being able to recite verses. The reason you can recite verses is hopefully so that you know what Jesus is like. How can you be like somebody if you don't know them? That's the reason you read your Bible. You read your Bible so you can add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Who is Jesus? How does he think? How does he want me to think? What did he say? What's he like? Boy, if you start opening your Bible in the morning with those kind of questions on your mind, it would change your do your daily devotions, your little rub your rabbit's foot because you want to have a good day kind of thing, into, wow, I got to know God. I got to know Jesus. All right, now we're going to move on to the next word. The next word here, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge what? Temperance. All right, here we go. Temperance is instantly obeying God's word through the power of God's Spirit. Another word for temperance would be self-control. Self-control. We're going to come back to this one. Instantly obeying God's word through the power of God's Spirit. And that brings us now to this idea of patience. And add to temperance, patience. Now, this word patience is not the same kind of patience that you and I think about. Okay, look right up here. It's not the same kind of patience. We're not talking about the patience. Like, I have a real problem when I go to Burger King. When I'm hungry, and I've got some lady in front of me who's got 32 kids, and she can't get the order right, I'm like, I am starving! I have a hard time with patience. Okay? I'll just be honest with you. How many of you like Six Flags? Alright? I know they have another one around here. I don't know what that other one is. There's another amusement park around here. Yeah, that one. Yeah, thank you. When I go to Six Flags, my daughter and I ride every roller coaster. Do I have any roller coaster fans? Yeah. And when you ride a roller coaster, it is worth the wait for the front seat. And so my daughter and I, that's what we do. It's a daughter-daddy day. We go to Six Flags. You know what? We don't ride any other ride unless it's a roller coaster. That's all we do. By the end of the day, okay. We have to kind of... Anyways. We wait for the front. because the front is awesome. And I loved it. Oh, man, there's a couple new ones out that go 90-plus miles an hour. Bring it. You know what I mean? Okay, where did I get to? Okay, we got to be, wait, this is not that kind of patience that says you got to wait for the front seat. The other thing that I have a problem with patience is red lights. I hate red lights. We have a little thing in my family called the Stadola curse. And it's compounded if my dad and I are in the same car at the same time. You can just bet the light's going to turn red for us. In fact, there are times my kids say, Dad, we're in a hurry. Can Mom drive so we can get some green lights? Because I have this feeling inside of me that I have the right to be going and everybody else should be stopped. It's kind of selfish, but this isn't the kind of, we're not talking about that kind of patience tonight, okay? We're going to talk about the patience here in 2 Peter 1. And the word is hupomone. Isn't that a nice Greek word? It means to remain under. To remain under. Although I got a great illustration for this one tonight. And this is where we get the idea of the word patience. Or should we say the word endurance. Now, patience and endurance is the faithfully obeying God's word, even in the face of difficulty and pressure. I can't get her name out. Ah, stink. I had it too. Where's my friend who works at the horse farm? Is she here tonight? Yeah, you. Abby? Is it Abby? You carried that rock. How many times did you do that rock? 74 times she carried this rock. I want you to know this is the perfect illustration of endurance. Faithfully enduring. She remained under the load 70-something times. She stayed under it, and she didn't give up. She kept on enduring. It's a great illustration of this word. But in the spiritual sense, we're faithfully obeying God's word, even in the face of difficulty and pressure. All right, let's keep moving on. Here, we're going to talk about four things about this particular word. This word has all kinds of neat, interesting things about it. So we're going to move on to what endurance, i.e. patience, really is. I'm going to make four statements about it, okay? Number one, endurance has a purpose and it has a goal, right? This Greek word has a lot of inference to the purpose behind the enduring. I mean, it's not just some kind of enduring like you're enduring math class or English class, like you're just buying your time waiting for the bell to ring, right? This is not the idea. This is the idea of a real purpose. Abby had a real purpose in carrying that rock, okay? And she was motivated. She stayed under it because she had a purpose. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, you guys know about this, okay? It talks about the trying of our faith there. It talks about how we should let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have, let endurance, same word, have its perfect work. Because there is a goal in mind for us enduring in our Christian life. Now, to continue the altar marathon idea, I do exercise. And one of the things I have done in the past is I bike. I like to get out of my, before I had a car, I biked everywhere. And I just love biking. And now I haven't been able to bike as much up here. But when I was in North Carolina, I lived in the mountains. And so with mountains come hills. And so what a great place to go biking. And so I decided that because I want to stay in somewhat of a shape for my kids, I decided that in order to lose weight and be good for my boys, I was going to start biking. And so I would. I had this 11-mile trek, went up and around and down, actually went through the landfill. It was great view of the other mountains around, but the odor wasn't so great. But I had this little trek that I knew I had this purpose. And what motivated me to get on that stinking bike and start pedaling was the fact that I knew I had to stay with it. My legs needed to be in shape. My lungs needed that. My heart needed that because I had a goal to be with my kids, to be active with my kids. And that goal, believe it or not, motivates me to be out doing those kind of things. So endurance is not just staying with it or surviving, okay? Endurance is motivated by a goal. Do you have a goal in your Christian life? Some of you are on the sidelines because you're just floundering in your Christian life. You don't have a purpose. You don't understand that you're adding to your faith. You don't understand the big picture of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And I hope maybe this week you're getting a bigger picture of what it's all about. That this life is much bigger than you. That God's glory is much bigger than you. There is a goal. And this isn't just something that we hang on. We just grit our teeth until it's over. No. We hang on and grit our teeth because there's a purpose. And that purpose is our likeness to be like Jesus Christ and God's glory. Let's move on to number two. Endurance is fueled by an assured hope of achieving that goal. See, this isn't kind of a hope-so thing. When we talk about hope, I think all of you know that we're not talking about things like, I hope it doesn't get below zero tonight. Okay, well, I probably have bad hopes if that's the case. I hope next year that the Chicago Bears win the Super Bowl. That's about as dumb as it gets for me, even though I'm a Bears fan. Anyways, don't get me on that one. Okay, you guys are hoping that the Patriots will win, and I'm hoping they won't. Okay? That's not that kind of hope. This is the kind of hope that says, I know what's coming. I know what's going to come, and I am assured that it's going to come. I have the hope that I will see my grandmother in heaven. I have that hope. It's not a hope-so. It's a no-so hope. Okay, and this is what motivates endurance, is when we understand that we have hope, and that hope is seeing Jesus Christ someday. We have the hope of knowing He is a risen Savior. We have that hope. I hope you have that hope. If you don't, you should get that hope. Okay? Because that is what's going to motivate us and fuel us, and obviously what is going to keep you eternally secure. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, i.e. endurance, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remember without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, patience knows and endurance knows that these things are leading to a goal of glory. It's not the patience which grimly waits for the end, but the patience which radiantly hopes for the dawn, because beyond the pain, it sees the goal. And that is from Essential Virtues, page 72. So we have this hope. And when it comes to riding my bike, you know, I saw the benefits. And when I started losing a few pounds and I felt my legs get back underneath me, you know what it did to me? It makes me want to go out and ride my bike some more. Put a few more miles on the bike. It's worth it. Endurance has a goal. It's got a purpose, but it's also fueled by the hope of, hey, this works. I know the end. I know where it's going. All right, let's move on to number three. Endurance is repeated self-control. Now, this is where we're going to get into the mechanics of this thing. How does endurance really work? Endurance is repeated self-control, i.e. temperance. Anybody remember what that definition was? Okay, well, we'll review. All right. I better not get ahead of myself. Here we go. Self-control. I think I put it in here. Yeah, I did. Let's put it on the screen. Self-control is instantly obeying God's word in the power of God's Spirit. Endurance is faithfully obeying God's word. Do you see the difference? One is instant, one is long-term. Self-control, present tense. Endurance, I guess you would call it present and future. Let me illustrate with my bike. So I get on my bike, and I would ride from my house, and I'd go to the gate of the camp. And when I got out on the road, I'd start pedaling, and the first thing was this downhill. And it was, because I lived in the mountains, it was downhill. Man, I'm telling you what, I'd get on my little mountain bike, and I had a little speedometer thing. Man, I was reaching 30 miles an hour going down this hill. Yee-hee! There's a problem. The old statement says, what goes down must go up, or what goes up must come down. And so when I got down to the bottom of the hill about, 3 minutes later, there was a long climb to the top of the divide. The Continental Divide ran by right by the camp. It was nothing but up for several miles. And so all my fun was over at that point. You know you're no longer having fun when you're starting to have work. So pretty soon I go down the hill and then I start pedaling. And I start pedaling and I keep pedaling. And you know, there are certain points on this hill that are just like this. And I am in like one of the lowest gears. I think I could walk faster than I'm pedaling. It's not miles per hour. It's pedals per hour. You know what I mean? And I had to literally, tell myself, pedal, pedal. Come on, keep pedaling. You got to get up this mountain. It's going to be worth it. Keep pedaling. Keep pedaling. You know what that is? Self-control. Instantly obeying. You instantly obey. Every time you pedal, you instantly obey God. Instantly obey God. And you keep pedaling. And you keep pedaling. And you keep pedaling. And I literally had to tell myself over and over again, keep pedaling. I'm out of breath. My body feels like dying. I feel like falling off my bike. No, stay on the bike. Keep pedaling. Keep pedaling. Keep pedaling. Do you know how I know when I endured? When I reached the top. I knew I had endured. Endurance was being born through self-control. I had to keep pedaling. Oh, look right up here, my friends in the Christian school, even your friends in the back, guess what? I get so frustrated when I get off track. Some of you are on the sideline. You have fallen over on your bike, so to speak. And you know why? Because you have stopped pedaling. At some point in time, you said, it's not worth it anymore. I've lost track of the goal. There's no motivation anymore. And you stop pedaling. You're floundering all over in your Christian life. You know why? You have stopped pedaling. You have stopped to instantly obey God. Therefore, you cannot faithfully obey God. You can't have endurance if you don't have self-control. Does that make sense? And so, my friends, tonight, I am once again cheering you on. Keep pedaling. Keep pedaling. Don't stop. See the goal. Be motivated by the hope of seeing Jesus Christ. Be motivated by the goal of standing before Him, not being ashamed. Keep pedaling. Don't stop. If you're frustrated and discouraged tonight, get back on the bike. Because there is a purpose. There is a hope. Keep pedaling. Keep pedaling. Let's move on to number 4 here. I believe it's 4. Yes. Endurance is cultivated and proven by two things we love. Difficulty and pressure. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I'm all tangled up here. The trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. You see, when you fall into diverse temptations or various kinds of testings, that is where your endurance is tested. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Yeehaw, I got tribulations. Yeah, right. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It's working endurance. Man, when you have tribulation and you have trial, are you a happy camper, so to speak? Are you coming to school going, yeah, dude, let me just tell you how bad life got this morning? No, we don't like it, but we need to remember that this is building our endurance. Two things we really dislike, difficulty and pressure. Yet they're working for us, not against us. And we oftentimes take difficulty and pressure as a negative thing. Oh, man, it's all bad. Everything is against me. No, it's not. It's actually for you. Some of you have difficulty and pressure right now. I have no clue what it is. Some of you are under great pressure and great difficulty. And it is very challenging to do what I'm preaching right now, to consider it a friend. I'm not making light of that tonight, because difficulty and pressure is real. It's hard. But you know, endurance begins the moment things are no longer easy or comfortable. It's when fun turns to pain. It's when I ride my bike down the hill and it starts going back up. That's when endurance begins. Do you know that enduring when it's easy can be more difficult than enduring when it's hard? We dislike pain. We dislike discomfort, and we do everything we can to avoid it because our flesh desires everything to be easy, everything to be chill, right? Do you like it? I don't like it when it's hard. I like vacation. We as Americans want to live in vacation mode, but there's a problem. Vacation mode is not reality. And I find, are you ready for this? The most difficult time spiritually for me is when I'm on vacation. You know why? I'm totally out of schedule. I'm totally out of routine. I'm staying up later. I am not getting up early. I'm not spending that quality time that I normally spend with God. And when I don't have that time with God, guess what? It's easier for me to get more Steve focused. It's me. I can't wait for my next meal. And my focus gets off my kids. It gets off my wife. Pretty soon I'm frustrated. Maybe I'm short with the kids. All kinds of things start happening. You know why? Because I went into vacation mode. And we all want to live in vacation mode, but tell you the truth, it's when it's easy, it's when it's actually more difficult sometimes to stay focused and to keep doing right. You ever notice, though, that when you have a trial, what's the first thing you're doing? Man, Lord, I need help. Man, I need help. God, help me. You're dependent. You're telling everybody, hey, man, would you pray? Man, this is really tough. Man, I'm going through a thing. Would you, man, and I don't understand what God's doing. Man, you're reading your Bible. You're trying to figure it out. You memorize verses. Why? Because you're in the middle of a trial. And we look back and we're going, oh, man, this is so hard. Yeah, it's hard. But look what's happening to you. You're keeping pedaling. You're making it up to the top of the hill. You're gaining strength. Your shoulders are getting stronger. It would have never happened when you're sitting on the couch. Endurance. We need to beware of ease and comfort. Oftentimes, difficulty and pressure are the sheepdogs that force us to develop and to cultivate endurance, where ease and comfort are the lapdogs that keep us on the couch and prevent us from cultivating endurance. So, let's have a little test of endurance tonight. Test of endurance. You ready? What does it take to stop you? What does it take to stop you? A little difficulty? A little pressure? How about a little comfort? That stop you in your tracks spiritually? How about ease? Which one stops you in your tracks? You know, my mentality, I'm one of these guys that as soon as difficulty comes, I just want to quit. Oh, man, see, I told you this ain't never going to work. I can't do this. There's no way I can handle this. That's usually what stops me. What stops you? What causes you to stop enduring? Well, we're going to move on to the responses to difficulty and pressure. All right, so when you get some difficulty and pressure, what are you going to do? Well, there's a couple things you can do when you have difficulty and pressure. Number one, you can practice biblical endurance. What does that mean? You're going to keep pedaling. You're going to respond right and say, okay, God, you have allowed difficulty into my life. It's for my good. All right, God, I'm good with that. I'm going to keep pedaling. I'm going to keep doing this right. I'm not giving up. My spiritual legs may be crying out here, but I am not giving up. I am going forward. You know, this sounds a lot like what we talked about in chapel. You're going to see some more of that in the next 2 days. Biblical endurance. You keep going. There is another response you possibly could have, though. You don't have to respond biblically. You could ignore it and hope it goes away. This is the old ostrich who buries his head in the sand. Say, I'm just gonna try to pretend it's not there. Have you ever seen anybody do that? And by the way, I've seen people who've had real things like their parents, one of their parents is, you know, got cancer or something, and they don't know how to handle it, and so they just try to be happy. They just try to go on with life like it's not there. And I feel for them, because do they have a serious issue? Yeah, they do. They don't know how to deal with it. And I hope tonight, though, you'll learn how to practice biblical endurance, because we can't ignore it. We can't hope it'll go away. It's real. We have to face the issues God allows in our life. So we can pretend it's not that bad. We deny reality. But we can also do this. We can try to escape. You ever heard that word? I'm going to escape. I'm going to try and find ways of coping with it. So this is part of our culture. The culture around you tries to avoid things. What are some of the things that our culture does to avoid difficulty and pain? Once it's on them, what do they do to try to cope with it? Anybody? What's that? Drugs. Shoot yourself up so you don't feel anything. You're numb. It's great. All your problems disappear when you're high. What's another way of coping? Drink. Same idea. Perfect. What else? Food. That's not funny. That's actually very true. There are people who gorge themselves. They just feel content when they're eating. It's really a challenge. What else we got? Okay, relations. We seek other people. We try to run away. We relocate. Yeah. In marriage, people try to divorce. For me, I stay busy. Mm-hmm. There are Christian ways of coping. Did you know that? Hey, we got a bunch of teachers and staff in the back. When difficulty and pressure comes, how easy is it to stay busy? Hey, I'm just going to go. There's always something to do here. Yeah, so you just go clean something, you go work on papers, you go, you know, I can spend all night in my office and never get anything done, camp. And so if I really want to escape, I just go get busy. What's another Christian way that we might try to cope with life that's not bad like drugs? You ever heard anyone say, I was so exhausted, I was just so stressed out, I'm just going to go home and watch a movie? Ever heard that before? That's escape. I don't want to deal with life anymore. I'm going to have to say I'm guilty. I've done that before. I don't think I can make any decisions. Let me watch a movie. Let me put my mind in neutral. Okay? That's a way of escape. Video games. Totally gone. You're totally gone. The rest of the world doesn't exist while you're playing video games. All right. Now, once again, I'm not against video games. They're fun. They're cool. All right. But when we spend hours and when we use them for escape, we're using them for the wrong thing. And we're not practicing biblical endurance. We're escaping. But there is still yet a fourth option. When difficulty comes your way, when things really get tough, there's a fourth option. It can become bitter. We can become bitter. Now, when I say that word, there's an immediate reaction. Because even for me, for years growing up in a Christian home, bitterness was one of those sins for really bad people. I mean, only the really rebellious kids were bitter, right? Not really. I'm going to have to confess to you, that I have been bitter. And we're going to talk about it just for a couple minutes tonight. Every Christian in the room is capable of being bitter. All right? So let's talk about what bitterness really is. All right? So bitterness comes from the Greek word pikria. It means to be sharp or pointed, either in taste or in spirit. Sharp or pointed. When I read that definition, I kid you not, when I was studying this out years ago, the very first thing that came to my mind when I thought about sharp or pointed in taste was coffee. Now, to me, coffee is sharp and pointed. I have no idea why anybody in the world drinks coffee. How many of you teenagers drink coffee? All right? That's what I thought. You guys are looking at me like, you're crazy. No, actually, I'm not. You see, people always told me that if you drink coffee, it'll put hair on your chest. But at my age, that's really not where I need it. You know what I mean? And I've tried everything. I have put sugar in it. I've put creamer in it. You know, I've tried some frou-frou coffee. And every time I put a sip of that stuff in there, it's like, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I had a friend. She was doing we have this thing called Cool Beans. It's our coffee shop, and we can take it on the road. We were at a golf tournament. We were working a golf tournament, and she said, "Hey, Steve, do you want one of these?" I think it was a mocha freeze. I said, "Oh no, that's got coffee in it." She goes, "Oh, are you kidding me? There is so much chocolate in here, you will never even taste the coffee." So I was stupid, and I tried it, and I took one sip of that thing. But it was a great excuse to go eat 3 more donuts. That's all I can say. And I wonder why I work on that. You know what I mean? Thanks a lot, freshman. I really appreciate that. The word also can mean intense animosity. So when we think of something that's bitter, it's sharp, it's pointed, it's intense animosity. How can you know if you are bitter? Well, I want you to listen carefully. Would you just listen? I'm going to ask you some questions. What is your immediate reaction when that person walks into the room? What is your immediate reaction when that person's name is even mentioned? Do you find yourself dwelling on bad thoughts about somebody? Do you find yourself dwelling on what someone has said to you or done to you? Is there anyone you resent? Is there anyone you blame? Is there anyone you refuse to forgive? If you have a sharp or pointed response to any one of those questions, may I tell you, you are a prime candidate for bitterness. And one of the most difficult things about bitterness is, number one, we like to think it's just for the bad people, but number two, it's a blind sin. Bitterness is a blind sin. I have been bitter and didn't even know it. And it took God taking the scales off my eyes. There's two things you got to remember. Number one, ultimately all bitterness is directed towards God. No, Steve, you don't get it. Listen to me. All bitterness is directed toward God. No, Steve, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said. No. Directed towards God because it's your failure to believe that God is good and that God is in control. If you don't believe that God's good, He wants the best for you, and if you don't believe that God's really in control, I mean, God could have prevented that circumstance from happening. And so ultimately, our bitterness will end up on God. It will go through that other person, but it'll end up at God. Mark it down. Number two, your past circumstances can never become the excuse for your present choices. Your past circumstances can never be used as an excuse for your present circumstances. I will not make light of anything that's going on in your life. Because I know sitting in front of a group this size, there is potential that some of you have been hurt far deeper than I can even imagine. That possibility does exist. But you still can't use your past circumstances as an excuse for your present choices. One of the big questions to ask right now is, okay, Steve, I might be bitter. What do I do? Well, there's a couple things you need to do. Tonight, I want you just to acknowledge it. I want you to admit it. I want you to admit it to God. Admit it to yourself. I'm bitter. I have intense animosity. What that person did to me was wrong, but I'm bitter, and I am wrong. And I know that there's probably some of you in this room that are having to make that decision right now, and I'm asking God, and I've been asking God all day, help you make that right choice. Tomorrow morning in chapel, I'm going to spend the whole chapel on how to handle hurt. You know, every one of us, whether you've been hurt now, you're going to get hurt later. Somewhere along life, you're gonna deal with hurt. How do you deal with it? So for those of you who may be battling bitterness, I'm not going to give you all the answers tonight. But I am going to challenge you to do this. I'm going to challenge you to admit it tonight. I'm going to challenge you to confess your sin to God tonight. And then tomorrow, I want to come back and I want to help you know how to deal with it practically with that person. And with yourself. That's my goal for the morning. But for tonight, we're in a marathon. We're in a marathon. We've got a race. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured, same word, the cross. And now he's sat down at the right hand of the Father. Angels and principalities being made subject unto him. Endurance is a tough one. Perhaps tonight you are one of those ones, you have fallen off the bike. You've quit pedaling. I'm begging you, and I'm pleading with you tonight, would you get back on the bike? Would you get pedaling again? Get real before God. Confess your faults. Confess your sins. And perhaps you've just fallen off because things got hard. Maybe no real sin involved. You just, things got hard and you said, not worth it. Would you get back on the bike tonight and keep pedaling? If you're bitter tonight, would you confess that? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight? In order to not embarrass anybody, I'm not going to have a come forward invitation tonight. Okay? So you can be relieved of that if that makes you relieved. But I do want to pray for you. How many of you would say, Steve, God nailed it tonight. I see it. I've not been enduring. I haven't been instantly obeying God's word through the power of the Spirit.